If you will, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And we'll be reading Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through verse 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" He said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Jesus said many powerful things during his lifetime. I truly believe that this is right up there with those things. The very fact that Jesus told this individual, this lawyer, to go and do likewise, states that it had to have been important for him to have given this great illustration the way that he did, causes us to pause for a minute, causes us to think. I truly believe, as I have been studying this particular text for many years now, but very closely this past week, truly believe what Jesus was getting this lawyer to see, that life is about thinking. Life is about pondering. Life is about contemplating the things that's going on around you. Just to set this up for a few minutes before we look at the actual text that was read, Jesus in Luke chapter 10, the first 12 verses, commissions 70 men. In this commission, he sends them out to various locales, locations in which he was going to be going to. And he gave them a message. In verse number 4, he tells them that everything is going to be provided for them. In verse number 5, he tells them to go to the houses. And when they go to the houses, greet them. This greeting that he told them was this: "Peace be unto you. Peace to this house." In verse number 9, he gives them the message of healing and preaching. Preaching the message that he bid them. And that message was, is that the kingdom of God comes near. It's on its way. Get ready for it. In verses 13 and through 16, we notice that something very important was rendered. Rules to three particular cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. If you want to put in your notes, I would put Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through verse number 19 right here. Remember, it was during that particular time that John's disciples came unto Jesus because John wanted to know, are you the Christ or shall we look for another? Jesus sends his disciples back with a message. But it is during this particular time that Jesus pronounced these woes upon these particular cities because they did not want to receive him and his message. We see here that listening to the one whom God sent is vitally important if we're going to have eternal life. In verses 17 through 20, those 17 or 70, I'm sorry, return. And they are filled with joy, according to verse number 17. Yet, Jesus centers their focus. They were so excited because demons were subject unto them, according to the name of Jesus. Jesus tells them to be focused, and the reason why is because of verse number 18. Jesus said, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Yes, they were submitting to you because of my authority, but I saw something greater. Also, we see in this particular text that Jesus, as he gave them that authority, he tells them to be focused because they needed to rejoice, not because demons were subject to them because of him, but because their names were written in heaven. I put in my Bible that we need to watch ourselves. Because our names being written in heaven should be the most important things in our lives right now. Jesus gives these individuals perspective, if you will. But then in verse 21 and 22, notice what Jesus does. He prays and rejoices in the Spirit. It's interesting, I put a circle around rejoice in verse number 20 and a circle around rejoice in verse number 21. Jesus tells them to rejoice because their names are written in heaven, and then he himself rejoiced in the Spirit and goes to his Father in prayer. But why? Friends, Jesus rejoices because those 70 come back with a great attitude of joy that the message was being received and that evil was being submitted unto God. But also that individuals were being revealed the very will of God. If anything, we ought to be rejoicing just as Jesus rejoiced because people are seeing the will of God. Notice in his prayer in these two verses, verse 21 and verse 22. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The idea of Lord there, friends, is powerful, for it's the idea of the one who possesses the power to dispose of a thing. Now, God is the one that has that power, not mankind. But notice what he says, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and unfolded, laid open, laid bare, revealed them unto babes, literally those who are untaught and unskilled. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills, literally intended, to be minded to reveal him. Jesus was sent to reveal the Father, John 1 and verse 18. He came to declare the Father. But then notice verse number 23. And 24, the disciples, they see clearly the message. Jesus recognizes this, and notice what he says unto them. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you have heard and have not heard it. Remember 1 Peter 1, verse 10 through 12. Here in this text, we see that prophets and kings desire to see. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, angels desire to see what God was doing as well. The more I thought about this, put in my Bible as a side note, Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Friends, let's not run past that passage. Let's not run past this particular text. Why is Jesus talking about these things? And what does this have to do with what we're about to talk about on this morning? Everything. One cannot see God's will unless they themselves are pure in heart. It's interesting that in 1 Peter chapter 2, the first two verses, the Bible there teaches us to lay aside some things and then receive the word of God, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. In James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we understand that you have to lay aside all filthiness that you may receive with meekness the engrafted word. When God's word is being revealed to those who are unskilled, those who are humble, those who really want to know his will, then they are able to see just like the disciples are. But now we come to this particular man right here, a lawyer. And notice some key words that's going to help us to understand this particular text and why Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. Number one, we see some key words in verse number 25 and verse number 29. You'll see the word tested and you'll see the word justify. This man here comes to Jesus seeking to test the master, seeking to test the master teacher, if you will. And notice what he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting that the rich young ruler said the same thing in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16 and 17. Remember what he said, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus on both occasions leads those individuals to the word of God. He leads them to the law. Interesting that when someone is asking us, what must I do to inherit eternal life or to be saved? We should not go with a dialogue or with some opinion. We ought to lead them straight to the word of God. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus says in verse number 26, he says, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? He wanted to make sure that this Mosaic teacher, if you will, this teacher of the law, this expert in the law, knew what he was talking about. As a matter of fact, he knew what he was talking about. And notice what he says in verse number 27. He says, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Now notice those four things right there that he lists off. And then notice what he goes on to say. And your neighbor as yourself. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse number 5 and Leviticus 19 and verse number 18. If anything, we find Jesus summing up eternal life in these particular verses right here. That if man would love God with everything that he has and love his neighbor even as himself, then Jesus said, you will have eternal life. Notice what Jesus says in verse 28. He says unto him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. So he knew what he was talking about. But then notice verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself. The word literally in the original means he wanted to show himself off. He wanted to show himself off to Jesus Christ, and notice what he says to him, who is my neighbor? Now, I found this very interesting because as I was thinking about this, why would this religious leader, this teacher of the law, who knew the law, ask Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells him who his neighbor is. But before we get to that, I want us to take notice of something. Write this in your notes. Don't have time to look at it thoroughly. But in Leviticus 16 and verse number 29, there you'll find there's a difference between a neighbor and a stranger. Leviticus 16:29. All neighbors were those of the same ethnic group, if you will. They were all Jews. Anyone who was outside of that was a stranger. And even though a stranger may have been born amidst of the Jews, he was still a stranger because his forefathers or parents started off as strangers. Number two, we see that according to Leviticus 19 and verse number 34, that the Jews were required to love even strangers. They were required to love even a non-Jew. They were required to provide for non-Jews, according to Leviticus 28 and verse number 22, that when they gleaned the fields, they left the corners for the poor and for the stranger. They were required to do that, which teaches us that God has always had in mind all mankind to take care of them in one way or another. But then notice verse number 30. Jesus goes through this great illustration, if you will. Brethren, this is not tedious to continue to read. And the reason why, because these are the very words of Jesus. And notice what he says. And Jesus answered, a certain man, didn't say Jew, didn't say Gentile, didn't say Samaritan, but he just said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Don't have time to talk about that road and the de-elevation of it and the dangerous situations that took place on this particular road. But notice what happened. This man fell among thieves. And notice what these thieves did. They stripped him. They wounded him. Left him to die. Now, friends, this is very important. And the reason why it's important, because Jesus is teaching a lesson that is worthy of our consideration, to stop and to ponder. And notice what he says. Now, by chance, Ecclesiastes 9:11, time and chance happened to all men. By chance, we see a certain priest. He came down, and notice, he came down that road and he saw him. Literally, he just observed him. And he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. Now, both of these priests and Levites are of the Jewish culture, if you will. And notice what the Levite did. He did just a little bit more. When he arrived at the place, he came and he looked. Literally, he examined the man. He did more than just observe. He stood over him, if you will. He saw his condition. He saw that he was wounded. He saw that he had been beaten up, and he saw that he had been left. And you know what he did? He went to the opposite side. So two individuals. One, he just observes. The other one, he examines. He scrutinizes. He sees him. But then notice, a Samaritan. So three individuals already that Jesus has brought up right here. But notice this Samaritan. 12 verbs are used with this Samaritan. You know, already we're seeing that in order for us to fulfill being a neighbor, it's going to require some verbs in our lives. Any teachers in here? Raise your hand if you're a teacher. Have been a teacher. You know what a verb is? It's an action word. It's not something that you just sit back and do nothing. Here we see Jesus, and he talks about this Samaritan. Now, one thing about Samaritans, according to Luke chapter 17, 16 through 18, they were a thankful people. Remember, Jesus healed 10, and only one came back. He said, where are the nine? And he said, and he called him a foreigner. Yet, there are those individuals, according to Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, and they were the ones that when the apostles went in there, and they was talking to them, sorry about that, and they ran Jesus or his disciples out of there. So, they had a mixed crowd in there. But this particular individual that Jesus brings up, notice what takes place. Number one, he came where he was. Number two, he saw him. He did the same thing the priest did. Number three, he had compassion, bowels of mercy. Number four, notice, he went to him. He approached him. Number five, he bandaged his wounds. Now, friends, I want us to stop real quick and consider this. And the reason why I want us to consider this, because in the day and time in which we live in, it's easy for us not to have compassion on people because of all of the chaos and unrest that's going on around us, that Jesus himself said that even the elect's hearts will grow cold. So we got to take a step back and be reminded of who we are. And notice this individual, he had compassion, and in his compassion, it caused him to bandage the wounds of the one that was wounded. He poured oil and wine into his wound. Now, I want to say this. This individual was prepared for any problem that he might encounter. One thing that my mom told me growing up, didn't understand it as a kid, but I understand it now. She said, Mike, your money doesn't belong to you. You don't work for you. You're going to naturally take care of yourself, but your resources ought to be to help others. And a lot of times, friends, what we think is that whatever I make belongs to me. My resources belong to me. That which I buy with my money belongs to me. But if I see someone on the road, someone who is hurt, then I need to use that which belongs to me and help that individual. I could never, ever get out of my mind, Genesis 1:26, that man is made in the image of God. I can never get out of my mind that man breathed life into mankind, Genesis 2 and verse 7. I can never get that out of my mind. And I can never get out of my mind that God sent forth his son even while I was a sinner, Romans 5 verse 8. But notice what this man continues to do. He set him on his own animal. And as I was thinking about this, Mike, I was thinking about this and putting this together in my mind. And imagine the effort that it took to get this man who is wounded up on his beast. And then the sacrifice that he made to walk in front of the beast as the man is probably on the animal himself. So he sacrifices himself. It's interesting that when we are following after Jesus Christ, it's going to cause us or put us in a position to share some of our resources, but also have compassion, also put us in an inconvenient state at times. And then notice what he says. He brought him to the inn and took care of him. Friend, it looks like the idea there is that as he was staying there, as he was taking care of him, he was making sure that if he needed anything, if he was aching, how can I help you? If he was groaning, what's wrong with you? He was making sure that this individual that was left for dead was comforted, had the care that he needed. But then notice what he goes on to say. And on the next day, he departed and he took out 2 days' pay. We know it's 2 days' pay because here we see 2 denarii. A denarii is 1 day's pay according to Matthew 20 verses 2 through 13. Now, I don't know about the Samaritan economy, but I do know according to the Jews, 1 day's pay was a denarii. And that was a lot of money back then. Here this individual goes into his pocket, takes out 2 days' pay, he gives it to the innkeeper, and he says, you take care of him, and if I owe you anything when I return, I'll even give you that. Wow. The attitude of this individual. But then notice what he goes on to say. So which of these three do you think? Now that's why I said what I said. The key to this passage is thinking. Jesus is calling this lawyer to think. Which one of these three do you think? Do you contemplate? Are you mindful of? Was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves. And this man concluded properly. I believe that God wants us to conclude properly after all of the information has been gathered. Jesus gave this individual information. Then Jesus poses this great question, and this individual, this lawyer, concludes properly, and because he concludes properly, Jesus said, now you go do the same. But notice what this man says. He says, he who showed mercy. He didn't say the one who was neighborly. So here, this lawyer concludes that to be merciful is to be neighborly. That's interesting. Because when we consider being a neighbor, it's inclusive of showing mercy, kindness, and goodwill. God wants us to be neighborly. To be neighborly requires action. When we consider the action that we take in our lives, we have to ask ourselves some very personal questions. If Jesus was to ask us this question, what would be our response? What would we respond? Number one, those who have failed at the hands of thieves. Jesus calls false teachers, according to John 10, verse number 8, thieves and robbers. Those who have fallen at the hands of thieves. Those who have been stripped of their spiritual dignity, wounded because of the result of sin and falsehood. Those who have been left to die because of false conclusions in the scriptures. How will we handle them? I hope that we would handle them the same way that Jesus handled this particular man right here. What is written in the scriptures? What is written in the law of Christ? 1 Corinthians 9, 20 and 21. We should handle individuals very delicately because souls are hanging in the balance. We're not just talking about those who have been hurt by some thief or some robber or maybe some husband or wife or maybe some son or daughter. No, we're talking about those who have been hurt even emotionally, psychologically, physically. Friends, as the people of God, He wants us to pay attention. Out of these three, only one actually paid attention. Brother Bonner, that's not true. One saw and one examined. But he did not pay attention because paying attention means that I follow through with what I see. And here, the Samaritan, he followed through with what he saw. And then what he did, he brought forth the action that came forth with it. But this man was prepared. He was prepared for anything that he saw on the way. Friends, we ought to be a prepared people with a prepared mindset. When you consider the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verse number 8, again, I want to ask this question. Is your heart pure this morning? What's in your heart that should not be in it? There was no excuse for the Levite and the priest to not help this man. And Jesus proves that because he lauds the Samaritan. What's in our heart that would cause us to look at someone in distress and just keep on going? Being a Christian, being faithful, is not just inclusive of the five actions of worship, but it also includes the mind of Christ. So we have to have that beatitude mindset. We have to have that 1 Peter 3:15 skill set. Oh yes. We ought to be ready to give an answer, which requires us reading God's word, meditating upon it, thinking on it, pondering on it, asking questions to it. One thing that I really appreciate about Brother Braswell, he's not here this morning, but if he was here, he would say amen to this. That man knows how to ask questions. He knows how to ask the right questions too. And I thought about that. Jesus, the master teacher, knew how to ask the right question at the right time to get the right results and to put the one who is being questioned on Front Street to see whether or not he or she was honest. This man here asked Jesus a question. Jesus gives this illustration and then asks him a question and he got the proper response. Friends, we have to have the right skill set. We have to be ready to give an answer. But then Luke 10 verse 37, we need to have willingness. That willingness to go and do likewise and show mercy. So I said all of that to say this. Is your life moving too fast? Do you need to slow down some? Do you need to stop and pay attention? Why would Jesus tell this lawyer to go and do likewise if his mindset was proper, if his mindset was right, if he understood what he was doing? I believe that we need to slow down just a little bit and see what's around us. Because there may be people, listen to this, friends, who are screaming, give me the Bible, because I've been wounded by sin. But because we are so much in a rush, or we're so self-centered, or it's all about me and mine, that I forget to look at those around me. Jesus, even when he was being pursued by the religious leaders, in John chapter 9, stopped and healed a blind man. He wasn't moving so fast that he did not want to help someone. There may be some who are members of the Lord's church right here who need help. But because of our eyes not being fully open, we don't see it. Let's slow down. Let's have our eyes opened. Let's think spiritually. And let's help those who need our help. Because one day it may be us needing the help, and we need someone who is spiritual to see us in our condition and help us out. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Brethren, I believe this is probably one of the most doctrinal sermons a man can preach. We can preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We can preach on the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This one is right up there with him because Jesus commanded that man to go and do likewise. You may need to start at your home. You may need to start with your spouse. You may need to start with your children. You may need to start with your parents. Don't go to El Salvador if you haven't been next door. Start at home. Start at home. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just a simple lesson that we have just seen right here. And we understand that Jesus requires a man to follow him. And the way that you follow him is by faith, repentance, and baptism. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and then live faithful even to the point of death? And then God will give you the crown of life. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Don't you want to hear those words? And be added to the one faith, the one body, all because of the one baptism. Maybe you're a child of God and you have been so focused on you. Well, focus on Jesus, focus on his word, and focus on his concepts, and focus on others, and just maybe someone else will focus upon you because they see you focusing on him, the author and the finisher of our faith, as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.